I guess I've spent more time in John's Gospel than any other book. I've probably spent as much time in chapter 5 as any of the chapters of John's Gospel. It is an amazing part of Scripture. In John chapter 5, Jesus preaches a sermon on his own deity. And I think I know I've said these things before, but you cannot read John's Gospel in chapter 5 with any type of honesty without seeing that that's what Jesus is talking about. He's God. And I mean, a person can not believe that. That's some people can be confronted with the truth and not ever come to an understanding of it. But John chapter 5. Now, after I've prepped you for John chapter 5, look at the next chapter, John chapter 6. The Lord Jesus has a phrase that he uses. He is the bread from heaven. He is the bread of God. He is the... What is bread all about? It's the sustainer of life. He is the bread of God. But in John chapter 6 is something that some people have a lot of difficulty with, and I don't think you've heard this preached before, but this kind of a review. But I thought it was, at least in my opinion, it's one of the most important lessons that we can really be established in the Scripture. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood, Jesus says. Let's read the passage in John 6 at verse 41. The Jews then murmured against him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They heard him. They didn't like what he said. They murmured. You know what murmuring is. They talk under their breath and back and forth to one another. Who does he think he is? What's he saying? Doesn't mean anything. What's this about? And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Here's a man. He grew up in a carpenter shop. Nothing extraordinary about him as far as being a man. There was nothing, no comeliness about him that we should desire him. He was not the most handsome man in the village. He was not the tallest man in the village. He was just a man. A very common man in that sense. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Boy, what a statement. Everyone that's heard and learned, they're going to come to Christ. But they can't come unless the Father draws them. Now, they were already offended because he said he was the bread that came down from heaven. And he just gave them something else to be upset about. You do not have the power in and of yourself to come to God. You can't do it. But he has the power. And when you hear the word of God and the Holy Spirit works on you. And you know what you are and you know who Christ is. You'll come to Christ. They will come. Verse 46, not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. That's what you've heard this kind of comparison before, but what he's saying here is either true or not true. I've been doing some recent study, and I won't hope I won't get off into this too much, but postmodern thought says there are no absolutes. The only absolute statement is that there are no absolutes. A statement in their thinking cannot be true or false. Now, Jesus made a propositional statement here that's either true or false. No equivocation. Not true some of the time and not true other times. It's either true or false. And that's what we're up against. That's what everybody's up against. The claims of Jesus Christ. And then, depends on your translation, truly, truly, most assuredly, verily, verily, the Greek term is amen, amen. It's a double amen. I'll say something more about that in a few minutes. Amen, amen, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, amen. I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's another absolute statement. Propositional statement, true or false. Jim, and I could name all your names, and Lish, you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So that's something you got to do. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. And in our study of Mark's gospel and our Bible study on Sunday mornings, Capernaum was his headquarters. He worked out of Capernaum. But we're in John chapter 6. Jesus of Nazareth claims that he, a man, is the Son of Man. that comes from Daniel's prophecy. And he says that he came down from heaven. Jesus of Nazareth says he himself is the bread of God who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. We celebrate the Lord's Supper. Our local congregation, I believe it is up to the local congregation as far as the frequency, how often you do it. I don't have any problem with a congregation that wants to have it every Sunday. I used to be in a congregation like that. Quite honestly, it can become a routine thing and you miss the power of it. I've known churches that have the Lord's Supper once a year. That's up to them. The Bible doesn't tell us how often to have the Lord's Supper. This particular local congregation chooses to have it once a month, which, again, that's just what we choose to do. John chapter 6 has absolutely nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. John chapter 6 has everything to do with the Lord's Supper. Now, I just contradicted myself. I've been talking about propositional statements. Statements are true or false. Now, how in the world do I get myself out of this? I think this is one of the most important lessons that we have in the Bible. How do we understand this? These absolute statements that Jesus makes. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you don't have life. So how do we reconcile that? The reason that John chapter 6 has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper and everything to do with the Lord's Supper is because of how men have twisted and misinterpreted what Jesus says. They don't understand. Many don't understand what he's saying here. But I think we'll see the teaching of it. Amen, amen, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews that were listening to him, in the same manner as many people today, asked the question, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? They took him quite literally. How can we eat his flesh? Well, if I can only think of a literal way to be obedient, then I'm going to have to come up with some way to make bread and wine literally the body and blood of Christ. That's a way. I can do it. If I can manage that, then I can do it. If I can somehow change the physical bread and the actual wine from one substance into another, then it would be possible to literally eat his flesh and drink his blood. However, Jesus is not talking about the Lord's Supper in John chapter 6. He's not. Just because you have a coincidence of terms like this is my body, this is my blood, and you hear, and that's mentioned over here in this chapter of John, it doesn't necessarily follow that makes John chapter 6 have anything to do with the Lord's Supper. John wrote his gospel a generation after the other three evangelists. John wrote his gospel sometime around 90, the year 90 of the first century. And the other gospel writers were sometime in the late 60s. So you have almost a generation to pass. John writes five chapters, 13 through 17, about the events of the upper room on that final night, and he does not mention the institution of the Lord's Supper. That's kind of strange. The other evangelists, the other gospel writers, record the institution where Jesus says, "Take, eat, this is my body. Drink it, all of you." They record that. John does not, yet he records more details about what happened on that night when the Lord's Supper was instituted than anybody else, than any of the other writers. And I think the reason that John does not mention the institution of the Lord's Supper is so that his readers will grasp the spiritual lesson that's here and not be driven to something that is literal. I'm going to make an argument from silence. Now, that's difficult, and most of the time it's wrong. That is, if I try to prove something because the Scripture doesn't say something, an argument from silence, the fact that the Scripture doesn't deal with it, it's very difficult to prove something from that aspect. So I'll make my case and you can evaluate this. No other writer, no other commentary on John's Gospel that I've read, and I've read a bunch of them, have given this explanation. I got this guess from who? Charles Alexander. The man was amazing. More insight into the Old Testament than anybody I've ever read. But John makes no mention of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And this is remarkable because he gives us more information about the events in the upper room than the other three Gospels. John devotes five chapters to that single night. Why does John not mention the institution of the Lord's Supper? And the answer is found in this discourse in John chapter 6. As I said, this is not about the Lord's Supper, but you'll find out why John doesn't talk about the institution of the Lord's Supper, the beginning of it, when we understand what's going on here in John chapter 6. Jesus makes a sevenfold declaration that he is the bread of God, that he must be eaten by faith to the obtaining of eternal life. We won't read those passages again. We read them all. I mentioned the double amen. The double amen, and John is the only gospel writer to use the double amen. And remember, John's whole theme is the deity of Christ. And the double amen indicates something that the Lord is going to say that is vital to the understanding of his person. When he says, "Amen, amen," he's saying, you better pay attention to this. Not that you shouldn't pay attention to everything he says, but I mean, he's about to tell you something very important about his person. The Lord intended something very profound if he so much emphasized the necessity of eating and drinking. He says it seven times in a short paragraph. That's got to have some weight. As we say all the time, the Lord doesn't have to say anything but once for it to be his word and be important. But my goodness, when he says it over and over and over again, it's got to have some deep meaning. I haven't done this. I've thought about it and commented on it, but I haven't found it. I haven't taken the time to do it. There's a good sermon for somebody to go back in the Old Testament and find the occasions where they ate and drank together. It happens a lot of times where whether people who are in conflict come together and they eat and drink together. It's kind of a reconciliation type thing, or a celebration of fellowship. I mean, we have a fellowship meal. What's it all about? We come together to eat and drink together, to enjoy one another. But there's a lot about that in the Old Testament. I may have to do that sometime. All right, what happens physiologically when you eat and drink something?
Becomes a part of you.
It's the most intimate thing that happens. When you take a bite of something and chew it up and swallow it, and all your body functions are working, it just absorbs into your body. It becomes you. In a spiritual sense, when we eat and drink Christ's flesh and blood, we're living on His teaching. We are living on His Word. Here is the argument from silence. When Jesus makes these statements about eating and drinking of His flesh and blood, the Lord's Supper had not yet been instituted. He can't, in John 6, he can't be talking about the Lord's Supper. That's a long time away. I mean, not a long time, but a couple of years away anyway. And so it's my belief that the omission of any mention of the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper by John is a deliberate effort to dispel any notion of the efficacy in the substance of the bread and wine. Everybody getting this? I mean, I'm not going to insult anybody, but if I'm not being clear, make me say it a different way. The notion that there is some carnal efficacy in the substance of the bread and the wine is one of Satan's most destructive errors in the history of the church. John, who wrote a generation after the other gospel writers, the gospels were already in circulation. It's the closing years of the first century. And John saw the anti-Christian era of the abuse of the elements of the bread and the wine, and he purposely omitted any reference to them. John gives us the doctrine of the last ordinance as the Lord presents Himself to unbelieving nation as the bread of God who came down from heaven. Jesus makes this very clear. And this verse 63 of John chapter 6, it says so much. You can make this apply to so many things. Read this with me. It is the Spirit who gives life. Flesh profits nothing. The word that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. If we don't grasp a spiritual understanding of what's going on with this, if we think because we actually literally eat and drink something that has some benefit to us in a spiritual way, that causes God to respect us more, we've missed it. Now, do we get a blessing out of the Lord's Supper? We do. It's a memorial supper. We remember what our Lord has done to save His people. But it's not the eating and drinking of the elements that we do that in remembrance of Him, because that's what He told us to do. Not because there's anything in those elements themselves. Just as a kind of an aside, John neither talks about the baptism of Jesus. The other gospel writers tell us all about it. John's got something going here as far as a spiritual understanding of what the Lord said and did. Just as many have made idols out of bread and wine, I mean, some people actually adore the wafer. They gaze on the wafer as though they're looking at Jesus. That's idolatry. In the same way, men have taken baptism and made a mess out of that. They've taken something that the Lord gave us for a testimony of our belief in Jesus Christ and in obedience to Him. And they said, okay, you got to be baptized before you can be saved. You can make all the professions you want to make. You can believe whatever you want to believe. But unless we dip you in this pond over here, you cannot be saved. I've heard them say that. And that's just as wrong as this, what people have done with the elements of the Lord's Supper. I'm going to quote Charles Alexander. He who does not see in this singular fact an inspired and silent protest against the sacramentalism which by the art and craft of the evil one was destined to overwhelm the historic church in the course of the ages must not be able to see very far. Antichrist has used baptism and the Lord's Supper to supplant the word by substituting the sacramental virtues of the font and the altar, and the error rages in our day with unabated strength far beyond the Pope's domain. This was happening in the first century. And you know what happened a couple of hundred years later. You know what happened. If you've had any church history at all, you know what happened. Why did they call them the Dark Ages? Because they didn't have the Word of God. Even the great Martin Luther could not divest himself of a sacramental value in the bread and the wine, even though Zwingli confronted Luther with his error. The teaching of the Roman Catholic Church is that the human priest has been given the power to bless the bread and wine, and that the bread and wine change in substance into the body and blood of Jesus. They call that transubstantiation. The elements are transformed in substance. And not just to take somebody else's word for it, I've got the 1995 edition of the Catechism of the Catholic Church, and you can go to there to the subject transubstantiation on pages 393 to 394, and that's exactly, they take it from John 6 and they say, you must do this. We must be able to change it into the bread and the wine into the body and blood in order so we can be obedient. That's where they are. We believe that the Lord's Supper is a memorial service and the elements are only symbolic. When Jesus instituted the supper, He had the bread in His hand before them. And He said, "This is my body." Now, cannot anybody see that that piece of bread was not His body literally? He's in His body. He's holding the bread. And He said this. He didn't say it in these words, but we understand that He says, "This stands for my body. It's a symbol of my body." And likewise, the wine is a symbol of my blood. So, the strength of this interpretation is reinforced when we recall that when Christ said to Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and I believe the word, little word kai, K-A-I, Greek, is many times translated even the Spirit, born of water, and let me explain what water means. It's the Spirit. It's not born one time of the water and born another time of the Spirit, but you're born of the Spirit. And people have misinterpreted that. Jesus is simply referring to the water of Ezekiel. I won't go to there, the sprinkling of water and so on, where it's talking about regeneration. I believe this is an important lesson for us to understand. That you understand the spiritual meaning of what John records. The legalist and the hyper-literalist have nearly ruined any hope that many will see the sufficiency of the life and work of Jesus Christ. Now, what is that? What am I saying? If I think that what I'm doing in a sacramental sense is how God's grace flows to me, I am denying what Jesus Christ has done. I'm not remembering what He did. I'm making it better. What He did wasn't enough. I've got to finish the job. One of Satan's greatest weapons is to take something good and twist the true meaning to the point that it becomes an idol. Take our mind, take our heart off of Christ. Only grace will allow a sinner to throw out every action and idea that presumes to gain merit from that anything he does would gain merit from God. All our righteousness is in Jesus Christ. Human merit is hard to eradicate. It is. It's tough. Let's be honest. I mean, I hope we're all honest here, but have you ever been kind of down and you felt like you didn't really, you can't pray because you just haven't been good enough? That's when we need to pray. That's when we desperately need to pray. We'll never be good enough. But we tend to that. We can drift into that. Oh my. Isaiah 64:6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. And you look up the literal meaning of what Isaiah said. I'm not going to say it, but it's nasty. If I think I've done something in order to gain righteousness before God, it's like a filthy rag in God's sight. That's about as strong as the Scripture gets. So the true eating and drinking of the Lord's body and His blood is to dwell on the doctrine of Christ, to make His Word that which sustains you in life until you die. The Lord's Supper is given to the church to remember His death until He returns in glory and judgment at the end of this present age. And so, as I said, John chapter 6 has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper, and it has everything to do with the Lord's Supper. It's a matter of how we understand it. Now, I didn't give you any chance to ask any questions or comment, and I'll do that now before I stop. Anybody, is there any mystery or puzzlement about what I said?
You mentioned Luther wouldn't give up on some special transformation of some kind.
Yeah.
Are you going to tell us what that's called in his view?
Consubstantiation.
Okay.
Yeah. And there's still people that hold to that. The presence is in the elements. And to me, I don't see a whole lot of difference, but they make a difference. It's a good question, though. Okay. Are you eating his flesh and drinking his blood? If you're not, there's no life in you. That's what, isn't that good? I think it is. All right. Father, thank you again for tonight and all the blessings you have, and thank you for your word and opportunities we have, Lord, to meet together. And Lord, again, we ask your blessings on the meeting tomorrow. People will be coming from faraway places and in anticipation of hearing your word preached. And the preachers, Lord, they've studied and prepared, and they're wanting to preach to us. And we want you, Lord, to be glorified. So we ask that you give them unction from on high, that they might present to us over and over again the gospel of Jesus Christ, who loves sinners and saves sinners. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen.